So a dad and his 8-year-old boy were going on a hike. They're going through the mountains, and they came to a particular pass, and it was a rather narrow pass as they're walking by, and if you stepped out this way too far, you would plummet 1,000 feet. So as he's passing by, he reaches back, and he says, "Son, grab my hand." And the son holds up his hand, and he says, "But Dad, you're bigger than I am. You grab my hand." And I want to share this with you because in reality, when we're crying out to God, it is not so much that we apprehend God, but rather that he apprehends us. Can I just share something with you? I know we've been going through Tuesday nights. What is a disciple, and how can we daily walk as disciples of Jesus Christ? We talked about how there are still many in our day who do not understand the call of the gospel. And I'm talking about people in the church. And they will say things like, and I'm going to share with you a review I recently got. You know my book, Forging Godly Men, about dads discipling sons, teenage sons, older men mentoring younger men. I got a review on it, and it was a 1-star. And I thought, interesting. So I looked at it, and there was this woman, and she was so angry with my book. And she quoted from page 13, and it said that genuine faith and repentance are absolutely necessary for salvation. And she starts off in bold letters, "This is false. Only faith is needed. Repentance has to do with sanctification. Faith has to do with salvation." Now, I want you to know, I was a little bit irritated initially, just that someone would say something like this. But then my heart really began to break, and I pray, God, make it break some more, because I think I need that right now. And I began to realize this woman did not understand the gospel. She says, "You do not need to repent to be saved." In the church, when you come across something like that, I want you to open your Bibles and just, is that really true? So here's what you can do. You can go into your Bibles and look up the verb repent and the noun repentance. And look up everywhere that it's found and ask yourself, is repentance an action? And you'll not find it anywhere. Repentance is something that takes place in here, just like faith. And it eventually works its way out into action. John the Baptist says to the Pharisees, he says, "You brood of vipers." And I want you to hear the zeal in his words. "You brood of vipers." He's not trying to be rude. He's calling them out because they are blind leaders of the blind. He said, "You brood of vipers, bring forth fruit in accordance with your repentance." Repentance takes place in the heart. We can talk about repentance, but it must evidence itself in action. And I just realized in our day, church, in our day, in the church, people truly believe, I don't have to turn from my sin. I don't have to repent from my sin. I'll just say, Jesus, forgive me, but I don't have to turn my back on it. It's not my, I don't have to say, Lord, give me the strength. I don't want to have anything to do with my sin anymore. And yet Scripture repeatedly says, repent and turn to God. And throughout Scripture, we see the absolute necessity of repentance for salvation. And so I'm not preaching on repentance tonight, but I want to tell you, I experienced kind of 3 emotions, but 2. The initial one was just an annoyance, so, you know, Lord, forgive me. The second one was just a brokenheartedness for this woman. But then third, when I was done praying, I need to tell you, I got angry. I didn't get angry at her. I got angry at her pastor because he has failed to teach her the truth. And this is our problem, church. This is why there's so many people walking around saying, I'm a believer in Jesus. I'm a believer in Jesus. And they do not live for Jesus at all. And they'll tell you, oh, I've accepted him as my Savior, but not as my Lord. And I need to tell you, church, biblically, if he is not your Lord, he is not your Savior. Romans 10:9 says that with our heart we believe, with our mouth we confess what? Jesus is Lord. How odd it would be if we said, Jesus, you are Lord, but you're not my Lord, and expect to be saved. How odd, isn't that? And I'm saying this because I want to encourage you, be a person who knows how to get angry. Be a person who, when Jesus saw what they were doing in his Father's house, he got angry. I tell you what, in our political landscape, there's plenty to be angry about. But on the other hand, may I also encourage you to allow your heart to be broken over sin. First, your own sin, and then the sin of our nation. Because we're lost. I mean, we may not be lost, but our nation is lost. And you hear it on the news all the time. People expressing compassion, and it's not compassion at all. It is simply blindness to truth. What is zeal? Zeal must be rooted in knowledge. Remember that zeal without knowledge is not good, the proverb tells us. Paul tells us in Romans 9, he says, excuse me. He says in Romans 9 that his, 10, he says his heart breaks for his fellow Jews because they have zeal, but it's not rooted in knowledge. It's not rooted in the gospel. And so they've rejected Jesus. And in 9 and 10, his heart breaks for them. He realizes, my people, the Jews, are lost. They've rejected the Messiah. And when it comes to zeal, I'm going to encourage you, and we're going to look at a story. So turn to Numbers 25, but we're going to look at a story that very few pastors preach on. I realize this, and you're going to see why. But there must be, if we're zealous for God, there must be an anger that rises up within us concerning sin. First with ours, let it start there, but we must be angry with sin in general. We must be. Jesus was. Phineas, that we're going to read about, was. Zeal must be rooted in knowledge. If it's not rooted in knowledge, you have things like a Muslim man appealing to honor, performing an honor killing of his daughter because she married a Christian, because of something that he believes she did, like following Jesus, that dishonored the family. And according to the Quran, he feels the right to be able to kill her. That is zeal. But that is not zeal rooted in knowledge. That is ungodly zeal. Now, I praise God, at this point in America, we have refused the Muslims' appeal, and many Muslims do this, that you need to judge me in a court of law according to the Sharia law. And so far, judges, for the most part, have said no. This is that you may call this an honor killing, but it is against our laws, against our constitution, against the rights of what we believe the rights are for mankind, and so you will be judged according to that. I understand in England, they are catering to this, and they will judge these types of things according to Sharia law, and so they will let him go. And so this is a travesty. When we hear of these things, church, there to be angry is right. Jesus was angry. We're going to see Phineas was angry. Remember last week when Jesus said he would, zeal for his house will consume him, and we looked at five different things concerning the house of God because it was a symbol, and it referred to Jesus. So church, we must be zealous for Jesus. It referred to salvation. Church, let's be zealous for salvation, zealous for the gospel. Unwilling to compromise because it's taking place everywhere in so-called churches. We must be zealous for the church because the temple that Jesus was zealous for, the temple represented the church as well. It represented worship and prayer, church. We must be zealous for worship and prayer. So last week, I talked about two things that can feed that zeal in us. Number one, the Word of God. My friends, if you are not in the Word of God on a regular basis, please hear me. Get into the Word. Let the Word stir you up. I'm going to encourage you, maybe don't start in 1 Chronicles chapters 1 through 10 with all the genealogies. Maybe you won't start in Leviticus. Okay? All right, God understands this. I'm going to encourage you eventually come to those because they're there for a reason, but let the Word of God be something you just dive into. Let it be something you're zealous about. Let it be something you pray about. Let it be something that God regularly stirs an appetite in your heart for. The Spirit of God would stir you up to have a zeal for His Word, a zeal for worship and prayer. And I can just, in all honesty, I've mentioned this before, but many men, They really enjoy sermons. They like digging into the Word, but they don't like prayer and worship too much. And for them, they want to just hurry, get through the worship so they can listen to the Word. And can I just say that is a shame? And if that is me, God help me that I never have that attitude. If that's you, I say the same. Let's learn to love worship. And love prayer. Pray for those around you. And if you do this, pray for those in your workplace. Pray for those, all those people in Minnesota and what's going on there. Pray for the people who are lost. And the more you pray for them, watch what God does in your heart as He begins to develop a love for them. Pray for your enemies. And Jesus knew that because the more you pray for your enemies, your heart is going to start loving them. So, zeal is not an emotion, it's a devotion. Zeal is not an emotion, it is a devotion. And I just need you to realize that zeal, true godly zeal, will stir up your emotions. But zeal is not emotion. It can certainly ignite it, but it is not emotion. So let's look at a man, Phinehas. I've already named him. Numbers chapter 25. As I read through this, some of you are going to read it and say, oh, what? So as that word, what, kind of resonates in your mind, I want it to start resonating. I want the answer to that what to start resonating in your heart. All right? We're going to read from verses 1 through 15. While Israel was staying in Shittim, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with Moabite women. Numbers 25. Did I say 15? Did I say Numbers 20? Okay, yeah, Numbers 25. Great. All right. Sexual immorality with Moabite women who invited them to the sacrifice, to the sacrifices to their gods. The people ate and bowed down before these gods. So Israel joined in worshiping the Baal of Peor. The Lord's anger burned against them. The Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of these people, kill them, and expose them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the Lord's fierce anger may turn away from Israel. Now, the way the Hebrew reads there in broad daylight, this word means facing the sun, and the impression is that Moses was going to have people killed. It was going to take place around shortly after sunrise. So the whole day before is what this has been going on. It is now time for God's justice. This is what he's saying. So Moses said to Israel's judges, each of you must put to death those of your men who have joined in worshiping the Baal of Peor. What? Then an Israelite man brought to his family a Midianite woman, so it's Moabites and Midianites, just so you know, right before the eyes of Moses and the whole assembly of Israel while they were weeping at the entrance to the tent of meeting. That's the tabernacle. When Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, so Aaron's grandson, saw this, he left the assembly, took a spear in his hand and followed the Israelite into the tent. He drove the spear through both of them, through the Israelite and into the woman's body. Then the plague against the Israelites was stopped. But those who died in the plague numbered 24,000. The Lord said to Moses, Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned my anger away from the Israelites, for he was as zealous as I am for my honor. That's this idea, my glory among them, so that in my zeal I did not put an end to them. Therefore, tell him, I am making a covenant of peace with him. He and his descendants will have a covenant of a lasting priesthood because he was zealous for the honor of his God and made atonement for the Israelites. The name of the Israelite who was killed with the Midianite woman was Zimri, son of Salu, the leader of a Simeonite family. And the name of the Midianite woman who was put to death was Cozbi, daughter of Zur, a tribal chief of a Midianite family. Now, there's a little bit more to this story that leads up to it I'm not going to get into concerning Balaam, in which the elders of Midian came to him saying, can you please curse Israel? They realized that God would not curse Israel. And so Balaam said, let me introduce you to this concept of cultic prostitution. It's this idea of idolatry and sexual immorality combined. And he said, if you entice them with this and lead them to worship the Midianite gods, Baal of Peor, that will destroy them. And guess what, church? He was right. A few chapters later, however, he found himself at the end of a sword. The wrong end of a sword. Because God said, now I need you to seek vengeance. My vengeance. God's vengeance, not theirs. God's vengeance on the Midianites and destroy them, including Balaam. And so Balaam died. Many of the Midianites were wiped out, destroyed. The five kings destroyed. As we step back, we begin to scratch our head and say, you know what? I thought God was a God of love. Now, don't get me wrong. He absolutely is a God of love. But he is also a God of justice. And sometimes we don't like God's justice because it means judgment, it means punishment, it means people hurting as a consequence of their sin. And as a result, we don't like that. We don't like it when it happens to us. Many people don't discipline their children because they don't like this whole idea of discipline or punishment because they do not understand the love of God. That's right, the love of God. The love of God hates sin. God's justice. So Phinehas had an affinity for God's justice. And he realized what was happening. This is wrong. it says when this was happening, this what's commonly called cultic prostitution, when the men were having sex with the Moabite women and Midianite women, that they were now introducing them to this worship of Baal of Peor. There would be sacrifices. In other words, there was a lot of steak. Grilled steak. And they had a feast as they worshiped the Baal of Peor. God was angry. The zeal of God was stirred up. And he said, according to his justice, this must be punished. This must be punished. Punishment. The zeal for punishment rooted in biblical knowledge, proper biblical knowledge, is godly and right. And so often, we push that away. We, just like we're reading here, what? God, you would do this? Yes. And the only reason why we don't understand it, and people like us, I am still learning the love of God. And when I say that, let's understand, love and justice are not two opposite ends of a continuum. They just are not. You've heard me say this. God is love, so the very essence of God is love, but he is holy, holy, holy. That's an adjective. God is not holiness, or at least we're not told this. He is love, so his essence is love, and so, but he is holy, and so holiness is a description then of his love, because he is love. Holiness and justice then flow from his love. They're not two opposite ends of a spectrum. When we look at this, let me say it this way. This is a demonstration of God's love. And the only reason why we have a problem with that is because we are still trying to understand what love is. For us, love is soft and gentle, and ever so tender. But I tell you what, if someone ever tried to hurt my wife or my children, my love for them would rise up and defend them. And I would seek justice. Do you see? This is the holiness of God. It is sacred. He reveals it this way. Phinehas defended his honor. And that word, kabod, it's his glory. His glory. And what we need to realize is our zeal needs to be just like this. Now, let me give you a little bit more knowledge, though. Because in the Old Testament, they were a theocratic nation, and things like idolatry was something you put people to death for. And I'm just going to avoid getting into the reasons for this, because I don't want to extend my time. But God laid down the death penalty for certain things that we don't today. If you broke the Sabbath, you were put to death. Now, there were reasons for this. Forgive me for not getting into it. But this was God's holy justice. God wasn't wrong. God wasn't wrong to be angry here. And if we have a problem with that, let me just suggest, once again, just like your pastor, you're wrestling with the love of God, and he needs to show you it more. Because too often we mistake softness and gentleness and compassion as this kind of love. And I'm not saying it's not, but if anything is different than that, that must not be love. And see, that's not true. May God give us, educate us, teach us truly what love is. So here is Phinehas. And he is defending the honor of God. And in Israel, not only did God say, these types, these certain sins, you put people to death for. And we don't today because of the fact that they were a theocratic nation. Our nations on earth today are not theocratic nations. The church is theocratic, but we do not bear the sword. So we do not put people to death for what things like we read here. But when people in the church commit sexual immorality, when people in the church commit idolatry, we challenge them, we warn them. And if there is just absolutely no repentance, 1 Corinthians 5 talks about disfellowshipping. And that is a hard thing, it truly is. But that is the holiness and the justice and yes, the love of God. And I'm hammering on this because zeal is at the heart of what Phineas did. Let me just tell you what this man Zimri did. He's a Simeonite. And I'm sorry, I meant to bring the whiteboard up here and I didn't, so I'm going to demonstrate it this way. If you were to look at the camp of Israel, every time, remember, that the glory cloud moved, they uprooted, packed up their belongings, and moved. When they settled, let this represent the tabernacle. Fairly close in dimensions, not exactly, but close. The 12 tribes camped about it, okay? Simeon was right here. I believe it was, let me just look at my notes here. Gad was over here and Reuben was right here. This is just the south. And I'm saying this because look at the city, verse 1, where they're at there at a place called Shittim. Moab was south of there. So that means that they would probably affect more of the people in the south. Simeon, the tribe of Simeon, lined itself right here underneath, you know, well, really, it would be right here because the tabernacle is not that. I mean, it's, anyway, that's how they would situate, right underneath. He grabbed a Midianite woman to sleep with her. Understand, he is a chieftain of a family. That means he's a family man. That means he's married, guys. This is adultery. He grabs a Midianite woman. He has probably just had a nice big steak at the feast, worshiping the Baal of Peor. So he's committed idolatry. Now he wants to commit adultery. His tent, apparently, is right here. He has to go all the way up through the tent, right past the entrance where Moses is, and he says right in front of him, and that's where his tent is. And he takes the woman into his tent and sleeps with her. And God is angry. And I think his wife was too. Phineas. Moses is speaking to the people. They are actually repenting and weeping before God, before the entrance. He's gathered people there and they're worshiping God. They're repenting, they're weeping while this Reubenite leader, in front of everybody, walks past them into his tent. Poor guy, his tent was on the very front line, apparently. Right in front of Moses. And Phineas sees he's the grandson of Aaron, the high priest. And he says, nope. Nope. Not on my watch. Understand, Moses had just said to Israel's judges, to their leaders. That's the word. That's what the word judge means, leaders. He is a leader of the Levites. And he has been instructed, each of you must. No options here. You must put to death those of your men who have joined in worshiping the Baal of Peor. He has been given authority by Moses to put these people to death. He grabs his spear and he follows them in. And they're already at it. He takes the spear right through the man into the woman and they're dead. And we say, What? It seems so harsh. And can I just say, it feels harsh to me as well. But it feels harsh to me because I am still, though I am rescued from my sin, I am still a broken man in my understanding of God and His Word as well. And I am needing to learn. But I do not step back and say, wow, God, that was too harsh. I'm almost tempted to say God would say to me, Mike, it's just that you're a wimp. I want you to just think on that. Phineas is honored by what he did. God said about Phineas, this is a man who has zeal like I do. I want us to think about this. All the stuff that's going around us, the sin in our own lives, do we really hate it? Are we zealous like Phineas? Are we willing to put it to death just like he put this man and this woman to death? Do we hate our sin that much? Or do we listen so much to the world? And I think this is our problem, church. We are immersed more in our culture than in the Word. And I think that about myself. God, I need to be more immersed in your Word and think like you do, so that when I read this, I say, amen. I may not totally understand all of it, but I say, amen. This is the zeal of the Lord, and Phineas is honored with it, for it. Now, zeal, I've already said this, must be rooted in knowledge, in truth. Truth. So, may I suggest that many of these bloggers who are, I don't doubt that they're Christians, it's just that so many of the times their zeal is not rooted in truth. And they get angry and they say things and they slander all over the place. And yes, they get more people following them. And you have to wonder what is really at the heart of all of this. If you were to read the next chapter, and I'm not going to do that, you would see that there is a census. This is at the end of the 40 years. There is a census 1 year into the 40 years. So this census is now 39 years later. They calculated all of the people of various tribes. The Simeonites were one of the largest. 59,300. I think they were the third largest tribe. They take the census again. They shrink from 59,300 to 22,200, over 60%. The greatest shrinkage of any tribe was 20%. Simeon, 60%. Now, I read up on this, why this would happen, and there's opinions all over the place. Scripture does not clearly tell us. But how interesting this happens on the heels of this man Zimri, who's a Simeonite, doing what he did. Some have suggested that because the Moabites were south of them, many of the Simeonites, or those three tribes, Gad, Simeon, Reuben, they were sucked into this much more than the others surrounding the tabernacle. And so of the 24,000 that died, many, if not most of them, were from Simeon. We don't know for sure. And I'm only suggesting this because there are always consequences to sin. In our culture, in America, there are consequences for where we are headed. We must defend the honor of God and His truth. So when a gentleman who was fired from CNN, a former anchorman, Don Lemon, goes with a bunch of people into a Minneapolis church as he's filming it, and people are shouting down the pastor, shouting down the worshipers. They go into, many of them go into a hallway and block the parents from getting their children. Don Lemon is arrested. I don't know if you read about it. He's arrested. And his excuse is, this is freedom of the press and freedom of speech. How dare you try to arrest me? And then they find out that he was actually one of the planners of this event. He was feeding them beforehand. This isn't a journalist who knows something's going to happen and then just tries to find out, through film, what's going on. He is leading them. I'm not saying he was the leader, but the evidence is stacking. This is not freedom of the press. It is a law, federal law, that you cannot interrupt the freedom of speech and worship in a church. You're not allowed to do that. So he's arrested along with two or three others. Hopefully, maybe all of them will be arrested. But they violated God's house. They violated worship. And I'm going to encourage you, church, when you read something like that, as long as you understand the facts enough, be angry. Let the zeal of God rise up. Don't force a spear through anybody. I'm not suggesting that. Wow, would that be the exact opposite of what they need right now? But church, let the zeal of God rise up in us, that we defend the honor of God. Because if people are not brought to justice in this, they will do it more and more and more. And when you start listening to their defense, freedom of speech, freedom of the press, that's smoke and mirrors. Let me just tell you this. When they did this, God himself was angry at what they did. I think we should be angry too. Zeal must be rooted in knowledge. It is not an emotion, it is a devotion. We are devoted to the house of God. That means we're devoted to Jesus, we're devoted to the gospel, we're devoted to the church, we're devoted to the presence of God, we're devoted to worship and prayer. And because we're devoted to the gospel, we are devoted to the lost who have yet to hear the gospel and need to be transformed by it. Don Lemon, I won't get into his lifestyle, my goodness. Don Lemon needs Jesus. And so though I completely oppose what he did and I'm angry with what he did, I want so much to be able to share Jesus with him. I'm going to encourage you, as we pray for his justice, that he is truly put behind bars, that God in his mercy would reach down into his prison cell and rescue him. He needs Jesus. Every single one of those protesters that invaded that church need Jesus. And they truly do not understand the gospel that was clear. We must hate sin. We must defend God's honor. Because zeal is action-oriented. And that's why we see Phinehas here. He takes action. He does something about it. Now for us, maybe it's going to be really hard for us to go to Minneapolis. Then we need to be on our knees and we need to pray, God, bring justice to this situation. And my personal opinion is I think protesters are out of hand and I think the ICE is out of hand. Both of them are out of hand. My heart goes out to people on both sides, though. And I cannot say what I would do if I were in an ICE agent and someone wants to run me over with a car. Someone has a gun on them. I don't know what I would do. I hope if I don't need to shoot them, I wouldn't. But I'm not in their shoes, so I can't say. I had a privilege of listening to some really excellent, a man talking about it. He is a former policeman, and he basically said what I just told you. Both sides, they're wrong. ICE agents, and they need to be better trained. They were over their heads in some of this stuff. And this guy, why on earth would he bring a gun to a protest? Of course he has the right to a concealed weapon. He has a permit. But why would you bring a gun? Do you not realize what you're stepping into and then try to disrupt what a police officer is trying to do? My heart breaks for him. Wow, I wish he was not shot. And I still don't understand that. Was he reaching for his gun? And so, I don't know. Everyone has an opinion. But the truth is, my heart breaks for both sides of the aisle on this. I pray for God's mercy. I pray for his peace. Police officers are trying to do the right thing in bringing people to justice who have broken the law. I understand that. I'm not sure the people in Minneapolis completely get that, but we need to pray for them because they need Jesus. That's the bottom line. They need Jesus. And may there be a zeal that rises up in us that seeks to defend the honor of God. And I'm not saying that that's going to mean getting into arguments, political arguments. Many times, The politics are just not clear in so many situations. And it's wisdom to just not say anything sometimes. May I just suggest to us that when we see sin, that is when we should be angry. That is when, like Jesus, we take up a whip. That is when we should go to our knees and pray, God, please bring justice into this situation. And I'm grateful for the president that we have. I'm not suggesting he's always right. He's not. But I am grateful that he has a much better understanding than the previous administration does concerning freedoms and how to run a country. However, please understand, as you enjoy perhaps greater freedoms and the market's getting better, that we are not always going to have a person who is truly seeking to do the right thing in office. And we may get a man in the White House who's a bought man. We've had him before. And he will do the wrong thing. And his lifestyle will be rooted in sin, whether you see it or not, and he will persecute the church. So may God be merciful to us. May God be merciful to Minneapolis. May God allow an anger and a zeal for his honor, church, his honor, rise up within us, and may we be willing to defend it. It may mean spiritual warfare. It may mean crying out to God. It may mean writing a letter tactfully to appeal. It may be speaking up when we need to, as long as it's zeal rooted in knowledge and not simply opinion. But we need to stand up. We need to be zealous for his word, zealous for the gospel. I pray for that woman that gave me a one star. I could care less about the one star. But she revealed her heart, and it is the heart of so many thousands of Christians who do not understand the gospel. May God be gracious and give his church a wake-up call. And may we as followers of Jesus truly be rooted in truth and his zeal rising up in us, constantly looking for ways to win the lost, to see his bride, the church, built up. May that be what rises up in our hearts. May we want to see Jesus lifted up. Too many in our culture, in our nation today, want to shout him down. I had an opportunity just this past week to talk to my new pest control guy. I went out to his truck, introduced myself, and got to know him. He goes to Lake Mary Church. We talked a little bit about his pastor, a good man. Talked a little bit about how long he's been there. And he shared with me, he said, you know what, pray. I want to have greater joy this year, greater joy. And I said, you know what? I am absolutely going to be praying for you for that. And God gave me an opportunity. I probably grabbed too much of his time, but I just shared with him. Man, don't seek after the happiness. Don't seek, because God wants you, he wants you to be poured out for him and for his people, and you'll be amazed at how much he fills you with his joy. And so I had an opportunity to share with him, and I think he was encouraged. And I'm just simply sharing with him, see, when we're praying for those, when we're praying for people, when we're praying, God, show me how today, just in, even in a simple way, to represent you well to my neighbor, to my coworker, but sharing Jesus with them, praying with them, somehow just letting them know that I love them and that I would love for them to have a piece of what God has done for me, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, I leave that with you. Let the zeal of God rise up in you. What an honor, truly, for Phinehas, when God said to Moses, he was as zealous as I am for my honor. Church, may we be as zealous as God is for his honor. Stand with me.